Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. This sermon today isn't specific to you mothers, but it definitely applies to motherhood, so keep that in mind. If you're newer to Chapel Hill, this isn't where I normally stand. The last time I preached was about a year and a half ago, and so I'm excited to be able to preach to you again. And you probably all didn't have that much say in the matter, but thank you for letting me preach. This morning, we'll continue our deep dive into Matthew. So if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, it would be a good idea to have a Bible out. If you raise your hand, an usher can bring a Bible to you. And if you want to prep ahead with me, you can turn to page 822 in those Bibles right away. And we'll be in chapter Matthew 16, if you don't have those Bibles. Before we get into the text this morning, I want you to think with me of some of your favorite hero stories. We're all drawn to a good hero story, and I'm talking about the kind of story where the power of evil oppression is too much to bear on the desperate victims, and the power of the hero paired with his or her compassion to intervene is enough to overcome the evil power, bringing justice to the bad guys and peace and stability to everyone else. And I hope you were able to picture some stories in your head as I was describing that plot. Maybe your favorite hero story is a Marvel movie or a historical fiction novel or an episode of Paw Patrol. Or maybe it's a real-life experience of your amazing mom. Shout out to my mom. One of the stories that pops in my mind when I think about hero stories is the story of Frodo Baggins delivering the ring of power to its destruction in The Lord of the Rings. But we have no shortage of stories to choose from. This is just a part of our culture, and we love to relate to those stories and cheer on the power of good defeating evil. This is one of the reasons why we're drawn to the gospel. The gospel is the greatest hero story of all time, and we get to live it. We're in it. We are the desperate victims of our own sin, the sin of others, and the oppression of evil. And the God of the universe, in his compassion, chose to intervene and pave the way to eternal life for us, a gift to us that's completely undeserved. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Well, it is nice. But I don't think hearing the gospel story should leave us with the same feeling that we get when we walk out of the movie theater after another amazing resolution ending to a happy ever after, you know, video. Why is that? Because we haven't made it to the end of our story, and in the meantime, we have a critical role to play. The gospel is not a fairy tale story that we just get to walk away from, and the hero in our story, Jesus, hasn't left us with the option to receive his gift of grace without a high cost. What am I talking about? Well, let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 24. That's on page 822 in those blue Bibles. Jesus has invited us and called us to follow him into eternal life, and he has paved the way when it was otherwise impossible. But our text this morning is reason to pause and consider, what does that really mean to follow him? Let's read together Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Growing up, I learned about the gospel and what Jesus did for me. I learned about following Jesus, and I remember specifically being concerned about this passage. Take up your cross and follow me. I knew that the cross was associated with death, but what did that really mean for me? I was fine if taking up my cross meant trying not to hit my brother or steal from my sister, bubblegum usually, or try not to lie to my parents. But I was much less comfortable with literally dying like Jesus did. I mean, isn't that just bad stewardship to give my life up like that? I remember in my elementary and preteen years hearing stories about martyrs and being pretty uncertain what I would do if I was faced with a decision, life or death, just because of my following Jesus. One of the stories I remember most was the story of Jim Elliot and the four missionary men who went with him to the Wadoni tribe in Ecuador. A movie came out in 2006 called The End of the Spear that captured the emotion of this story, and I remember watching it with my family, and it hit me hard. The sacrifice and obedience in this story really challenged my understanding of what it meant to follow Jesus. If you don't know the story, it's one that's worth retelling. In the mid-1950s, the Christian missionary Jim Elliot and four other men risked everything they had, went to Ecuador to preach the gospel to an isolated, violent tribe known to be dangerous to outsiders. They started making contact with the tribe by dropping off gifts from a small airplane. And as they seemed to be making some relational progress, they got the guts to start building a base a short distance away from that tribe. And over time, they even started getting visits from curious warriors checking out their camp. And those encounters were positive until all of a sudden it turned sour. And without warning, from out of the jungle one day, 10 Wa'udani warriors approached them and tragically speared them to death, leaving their families fatherless. But the story doesn't end there. In the spirit of compassion and forgiveness, Elizabeth Elliot, Jimmy Elliot's wife, and some other missionaries returned to the same Wa'udani tribe. And in light of the compassion of the family, the Wa'udani people were moved to salvation in Christ, which resulted in life transformation for an entire tribe and a rejection of their old ways of violence. In addition to those saved within the tribe, the story has inspired thousands of believers into missions and obedience to God. I'm sorry, this might be the whole sermon. I'm not sure. I might be wrong. God used the obedience and sacrifice of these common people to rewrite the stories of countless others. And when I watched this movie, the challenge for me was, how did they do it? How did they decide that giving up their lives was worth it? And was God really asking me to do that? Is there really a chance God would ask me to die for him? That was a question that was hard for me, and I preached in years, and obviously it's still hard as an adult, and it's just not an easy hurdle to jump over. We have very strong ties to our lives. Any call to give up our lives can sound crazy. So what's the answer to that question? Is there really a chance God would ask me or us to die for him? Let's dig into the text more to explore the answer together. The directive of taking up the cross was given to the disciples, so I think it's worth exploring the disciples' perspective. When they heard this call to take up the cross, what did they hear, and what did they understand when they heard it? First of all, this challenge does come to them before Jesus actually gets crucified, but the point Jesus is making is still made very clear to them. They might have been confused or skeptical of what they were hearing, but they understood Jesus was talking about death of some kind because of what they had just learned a few verses before. And just to show how this all fits in, let's refresh ourselves a minute and go back just a few verses. We're in Matthew 16. Everything we're going to talk about happens in this short highlighted section on the screen. So looking back in verse 15, Jesus just asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responded, "The Christ." Hopefully this is ring a bell if you've been here recently. To which Jesus confirmed Peter's response, and all the disciples in that moment came to the firm realization of Jesus' divine identity. I think he had their attention. Then right after that, Jesus goes on to predict his death. It says in verse 21 that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus laid that all out very plainly, that he was going to suffer and die. And Peter demonstrated his disbelief in that prediction. He pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." He just didn't believe that was going to happen. From Peter's and the disciples' perspective, this plan wouldn't have made any sense to them. The Jewish hope for a Messiah didn't really include the idea of their Messiah suffering or dying. They did not have an understanding of that before. So then following this shocking news, Jesus adds to the scope of the suffering. And as we have already read, he claims that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So knowing the context in this compact section of Scripture, I think they understood that the whole idea of the cross was Jesus being serious and talking about real, uncomfortable suffering and real death. Whether he was talking about a spiritual death or a physical death wasn't really the primary hardship for the disciples at that time. Any kind of death, any kind of suffering was outside of what they were expecting with their Messiah. And now the requirement of death was also being extended to themselves. And if they were anything like me, they were probably thinking, "This is not what I signed up for." And to add to the plot, crucifixion in particular wasn't just death. Crucifixion was torturous. slow, painful, public humiliation. And the whole point of crucifixion was to present a horrible death, to govern through terror, and keep people from doing anything that would merit such an awful punishment. So to willingly choose death by the cross sounds sort of insane. Jesus was making a serious point about the commitment to follow him. Now we can take a breath. This commandment was given 2,000 years ago, and our circumstances are different. Jesus is probably not asking any of us to die on a literal cross, but this verse still does apply directly to us. Unfortunately, or fortunately, it says anyone, which includes all of us, right? Denying ourselves and taking up our cross is removing ourselves from the center of our every decision. It's removing ourselves from the center of our life. It is complete surrender and obedience to God's will in every aspect of our life. It is compliance to whatever God's assignment is for our lives. It is a complete application of our lives toward the building of his kingdom. For those who Christ has called to the kind of death which is martyrdom, that's not necessarily a higher calling than what we are each called to. It's not even necessarily a harder calling. God has called each of us to a unique assignment. We each have our own cross to bear. And in bearing the cross, there is suffering and death to self. And just like Peter, our natural response to this is not too pretty. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." When we are faced with dying to ourselves, we can't choose that on our own power. We can only do it because Jesus has called us to him, and we can follow him by his power and his grace. It is Jesus who initiates. He calls, and then we can respond. Some people might be tough, and they're ready for the suffering. They're even tempted to bring on their own suffering, suffering by their own choosing, as a means to self-righteousness. The suffering that our cross brings can't be a suffering of our own choosing. It has to be the suffering that Christ has assigned to us. There is no merit in our own choosing to suffer aside from Christ's call. We can't become closer to Jesus by just making ourselves suffer. Jesus must call us, and the suffering must be on the path he has for us. Some of us are tempted to receive God's grace without the full personal cost, to expect the gift of eternal life without dying to self, or to be half in and half out, choosing which sins we want to deny or choosing what sins we want to just keep in our back pocket just in case. But Jesus didn't leave room for us to land anywhere in the middle, and there isn't an option of flip-flopping sides whenever we feel like it. We must make up our mind. We're either in or out, and there is no in without death to self. The passage in Matthew is also echoed in Mark and in Luke. Luke 19:9-23 reads, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And the word daily is added to emphasize the ongoing self-denial that has to happen in our hearts. This suffering and self-denial is a lifelong, everyday process. It's a real commitment. So why does God require this of us? It feels like a punishment. But this is not a punishment. It's just the only way to be with Christ. In his book called Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The world is sinful and twisted. The culture of the world is a full, united stream of selfish and broken behavior. To follow Christ is to follow him upstream in a direct opposition to the world. And suffering is a byproduct of commitment to that beautiful, life-giving path. Self-denial is the only possible way to follow him. The good news to all of this is really good news. The road of suffering that Jesus invites us to walk onto is precisely where Jesus is walking. He will be walking next to us through all of it. every step of the way. And while we are with him and becoming like him, we are inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to take over. And with the power of the Holy Spirit comes the fruit of the Spirit. Do you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control? I know that I do. And it's not a mystery to how do we receive these things. They're found in Jesus on the path of suffering at the cross. Our joy comes from the love of God and our experience of that love. And when we are with Jesus on the road marked with suffering, we can't be separated from that joy because we can't be separated from his love. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Suffering is a divine joy and a token of God's grace. In our suffering for Christ, Christ becomes more to us, and the power of the Holy Spirit transforms our hearts. There is all kinds of evidence of this happening in the stories of the early Christian martyrs. Time and time again, you can read about the joy that these people are expressing as the Holy Spirit takes over in the moments of their death. They are singing and praising, and some of the stories say that they are cracking jokes, seemingly oblivious to the reality of the suffering. And this Spirit-given joy isn't just unique to martyrs. It's true for us in all kinds of suffering for Christ, even in our simple daily suffering. The alternative to taking up our cross and following Jesus is to look for our joy and purpose elsewhere, in which we really just take on our own suffering, which happens to be much worse suffering. Our society is drowning in the pursuit of happiness and the never-ending search for more and more comfort and luxury. And I think we've probably all experienced this for ourselves in some degree. We can be fixated on building up our retirement fund, or catching up to our neighbor's bank account, or their green, weedless lawn. Some are even chasing happiness through substance abuse. Opioid addictions are out of control in the U.S. People are trying to find comfort and happiness and are overdosing on drugs. We are so quick to trust our instincts when it comes to searching for happiness, but our instincts are awful and twisted. Even if we really could be more happy with luxury, happiness is meaningless. We weren't created and designed for happiness. We were created and designed to be with Jesus. And the happiness and comfort that we find for ourselves and fill our lives with, it pushes out any room for surrender or any room for dependence on Christ. And in doing so, we also turn ourselves off to his presence. The importance of this call to take up our cross is crystal clear, but the application is massive and can be overwhelming. So let's take a stab breaking that down. I think the key to success isn't necessarily just trying harder to deny ourselves and focusing more on cutting out every sin. I think we need to learn how precious it is to be with Jesus, to learn to want true intimacy with him. He is inviting me to walk with him every day. And yet so often, I am not embracing that, sometimes not even in the slightest. I'm trusting my own sinful nature and seeking happiness and comfort on my own path. We have to learn to be more aware of his amazing call on each of our lives, to see the glory of his kingdom being brought into completion through the hands of willing and obedient servants. We're going to be faced with tempting decisions all throughout our day, and we have to choose to deny ourselves each time. But the choice to deny ourselves has to be informed by the joy of what we are walking into, the joy of communion with Christ. Here are some real-life examples of how this plays out. Even in preparing this sermon, there are multiple aspects of it that I have to be continually surrendering to Christ. My flesh wants my words to be creative, original, impactful, for my glory, so that I could be seen as an accomplished, talented speaker. But picking up my cross asks me to reject those thoughts completely. Lord, speak your words through me. I want none of the glory. Let nothing I do distract from what your message is to your people. Remove any pressure I have placed on myself to earn favor or respect. Those things are not a part of my assignment. Another example. Every day that I come home from work this week, the impulse of my flesh tells me, do anything that you can to take care of yourself and find some rest. But the call of the cross is to think, how can I best serve my family? How can I cherish my spouse? Engage with my kids and enrich their evening when I'm tired. In both scenarios, there is a sacrifice on my part that requires quite a bit of attention and self-denial. But there is a very obvious reward and joy as a result. A church that is hearing a message from God and not from a self-righteous speaker is a church that will be returning grace back to me and those around them. A wife that is cherished and prioritized is a wife that will be able to cherish freely. And kids that are loved well, are kids that will love back and bring joy instead of rebellion and strife. It starts with my choice to choose myself or deny myself. Mothers, you are a great example of what this stately self-denial looks like. I believe God has designed you to be especially in tune with putting your children's needs first. And that's an example to the church of what Christ's self-denying love looks like. So thank you for modeling this well. But whether you are a mother or not, our commitment to this task of denying self and taking up the cross is not ever going to be perfect, at least not in this life. Our sanctification is a slow, hard process, and we will be growing in our understanding of what it means to live the crucified life all the way until the end. So we need to focus on bite-sized chunks. We need to ask God to show us what he wants to surrender next. And when we see that, we take it up and put it on our cross. And then we ask him again, what do you want us to surrender to next? And we add that to our cross. And as we continue to add to our cross each of these new surrenders, you would think that our cross would get heavier, but it gets lighter. The more we learn to surrender and die to ourselves, the more we experience God's faithfulness and his goodness, and the easier it is to surrender even more. We are aligning more and more with his yoke, and Jesus told us himself, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So take some time this week to identify, with the help of the Holy Spirit, any way that you aren't really surrendered. And trust me, there's a lot of them. Work through it with him. Let's follow Jesus together and live the crucified life, because he is worth it. And the path is his path. And the destination is eternity with him. And we have no idea what kind of impact the crucified life could have on others. This quote is from Jim Elliot. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray together. God, would you just forgive us of our short-sightedness and the ways that we look to ourselves and the world, the fallen world, to try to fill our lives. Show us how meaningless that is. God, would you just keep drawing us to you and show us how beautiful you are? Would you keep servicing the imperfections and the selfishness that we carry with us and help us to surrender it? to live out a life that has a cross on our backs, knowing what it means, that it's what you did. It's the path you are on. It's you that we are with. Help us to be a light to those around us, that the supernatural joy that we carry wouldn't make sense unless or until people come searching and find you. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you.